Thanks, Tim. I did get some brochures today on the winter weekend. I guess it's been mailed to all the teen campers and preteen campers. But if you know of anybody in the neighborhood that has a, well, let's see, 9 to 13-year-old, well, that retreat's going to be January 25th, 27th. And if they're 13 to 18, well, that retreat's going to be a week from this weekend. So that'll be the 18th to the 20th. That's Keith Tyson and Mike Blaze for the teen camp retreat. Might remember that. I'll have some of those brochures in the back in case you have any nephews or nieces or grandkids that might not have gotten one of those flyers, or maybe some neighborhood kids that could use some time down at camp and get to sound under the sound of the gospel. Tim recently spoke on faithfulness of God. And I was listening to that tape again recently, this past week, and some good verses on that. Brother John Benson last Sunday spoke on the soon return of Christ. And afterwards, John and I was talking to John over on the side over here, and it brought to mind in the times when we've been thinking in terms of Christmas time about his first coming, about Simeon. And Simeon was looking forward to the return, to the coming of Christ, right? And what would it be like if you had received, whether it be in a vision or whether it be through an angelic presence appearing before you, as it did in the Old and New Testaments, and being told that you wouldn't die until you saw the birth of the Anointed One, until you saw the Anointed One, okay? I think it was the Lord's Christ is how it's referenced. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. I think it's the Lord's Christ as it's referenced in Luke chapter 2. But John challenged us on a couple of things. You know, what expectation do we have for 2008? As he said that, that really hit me home. What expectation? I'm not one to use New Year's resolutions very much because I don't really remember what they are, or else I don't keep them, you know. But what expectations do we have for 2008? I thought about that a lot that day, Sunday and Monday. But in Luke chapter 2, let's look at that passage, Luke chapter 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by spirit into the temple. And when the parents had brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, and Simeon, we don't read here whether Simeon was a priest. I've always assumed that he was a priest. But it doesn't even say that. It doesn't say that here. It doesn't say that he was a worker in the temple. It just said that he was there. And when they brought Jesus in to, as the custom of the law was, why, Simeon was there and he took him up in his hands. I suspect he might have been a priest, but we don't have that in the scriptures. But you know, I was thinking, I wonder if Simeon knew he was going to be a baby. Did Simeon know he was going to be a baby, or was he going to be a man that would walk in, or a child, a teenager? You know, we don't know what all was revealed to Simeon. You know, there may have been more told to Simeon than what we. I mean, we obviously know that he was told to reveal something because he prophesied concerning Christ in the last two verses there. But we don't know exactly who Simeon was looking for. You know? But we know that we're looking for the Lord to come back. We know that we're looking for a risen Savior with wounds in his hands and his side coming back for us. But Simeon, here this particular day. I wonder, you wonder, getting up in the morning, is this going to be the day, Lord? Is this going to be a day that I'm going to see your anointing? What's it going to look like? How will I know? John Baptist, when he was preaching, said that there comes one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. And I knew him not. It was his cousin, and yet he said, I knew him not. But then there was that day when he saw him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And just some momentous times in these different individuals' lives, for John, for Simeon. It was also this Anna in the next verse. It was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher in verse 36. She was of a great age. It was kind of funny. I was listening to one program last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, and the one pastor said, was speaking on this passage, and he said that Simeon was 114 years old. At first he said, well, maybe he was 50 and then 60. How old did he have to live before he saw the Lord's Christ? And then he said he was 114 years old. I'm thinking, that's not in the scriptures. Where did you get that from? So I wrote it. I called him on his, I left a message on his machine, but I didn't get an answer back yet. But it's interesting because Anna was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So going around in Jerusalem, there's this word going out from Anna and also probably from Simeon, unless he died the next day, He said, now let thy servant depart in peace, But there's this word going out. The Messiah's here, the anointed one's here. And Anna was overjoyed. I caught a phrase there as I was preparing this week. I caught a phrase there in verse 37. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting. You ever think of fasting as a service to God? We don't speak, the assemblies don't speak a lot about fasting. And I don't know an awful lot that fast. But here it says that Anna served the Lord with fastings and prayers night and day. You boys and girls and young people in the back, there's little tidbits in the scriptures that sometimes you might just pass over. But there's something that's written about a very elderly lady who served the Lord with fasting and with prayers night and day. There's ways, different ways that you can serve the Lord, but this lady served him with fastings and with prayers night and day. And Simeon served him by being faithful, looking for that first appearing of the Anointed One, the Christ. And he was there in the temple. He wanted to be in the temple. One of the Psalms, it says, how lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts. Another Psalm says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of Israel. And I forget what the other part was that they would rather not be. But I remember one time, for those of you that are under 30 or 20, anyway, there was a lady who used to come to the assembly here, Mrs. Mills. And she was another 20 or so years older than I. And one day while we were coming up the sidewalk and came into the church, and she reached ahead and opened the door for me. And she said to me, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of Israel. She quoted that verse in the Psalms. And I should have been running ahead to get the door for her, which I probably had done a number of times too. But she was thinking of that when she came and saw me that day. But we have different ways of serving the Lord. Anna and Simeon... Simeon was looking. He knew something. He knew that Messiah was coming in his lifetime. I don't know if Anna did or not, but Simeon knew it. And we don't know the time when Christ is coming back. But as John said, what's our expectation for this year? Are we looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? That should give us a lift in our step each day, knowing that the Lord's coming back. Maybe it'll be today. Maybe it'll be tonight before we get home. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. We don't know. But there's a hope there. And even as John spoke on it, you know, there are many try to discourage us, saying, what are the signs of his coming? You know, what if it's been like this day after day, you know? But we have that hope, steadfast and sure, says in the scriptures, that the Lord is coming. I have down here, we were the prophecies regarding the preparation for the Lord coming back have been fulfilled. It could be imminent. We know that. How has it affected our life's week for this week and for this coming week? Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I didn't realize it, but this passage occurred probably 3 days or 2 days before the last Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. We've read, you know, some Matthew 24, Matthew 23, 24, 25. There's a lot of material in there about future times. But in Matthew 25, in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called on his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went out and traded with the same and made 5 other talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides those 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here you have that which is yours. You know, and that's a very much different perspective than the other first two. But you know, the thing is there that there's several other instances here. There's one of, there's about 3 instances in these three chapters immediately before the last Passover, encouraging, giving them the recognition that they have talent, they have something. In this case, it was money. But the Lord's given us gifts. He's given some of us perhaps wealth. He's given some of us consistent jobs where we can set money aside for the Lord's work. He's given some of us other talents, you know, whether it's computer skills or, you know, I can't work computers like Jorge and Tom, and I'm not too good in the ditches like Jason, you know, but he's given each of us different physical skills, but he's also given us spiritual gifts. And I wonder if we can apply this in both directions. You know, there was a pastor I mentioned a couple weeks ago. There was a pastor in a church down by Loretta, not too far from Loretta and Chad, that passed out, read this, spoke on this passage a little more lengthy than what I'm speaking on it, but he gave each of his person in the congregation $50 and gave him 7 weeks. He said, I'm going to call for this in 7 weeks. I want you to see how much you can earn with these $50 for the mission field, to see what kind of money we can you can earn or do with this $50 that you've given for the missions field. And after 7 weeks, they collected, and they gave out $40,000, I think it was, and he got back $78,000. He had enough of them. Somebody had loaned the church $40,000, and the people in the congregation had come back with $38,000 in addition to the $50 that they were given apiece. You know. As I read that kind of, as I read that about two weeks ago in the thing there, it kind of reminded me of this passage again. But you know, Tim and I were just talking before church, what different talents do we have? And gifts, spiritual gifts, not financial gifts, but spiritual gifts that we have. Are you using a gift? Because you know what the gift is that God's given you. You young people especially, and college age, and young couples, all of us, you know, not just saying just young people, but I like to challenge young as well. Do you know what gift God's given you? What spiritual gift God's given you? Study the scriptures in Timothy and Titus and the gifts that are listed. And what gift has God given you? And maybe if you just don't think you don't have any gift, maybe you can talk to one of the elders or your Sunday school teacher and see what God has gifted you spiritually. It's one thing to be able to do the things I mentioned, whether it be working in the career that I had for teaching, or Jason has with plumbing, or Tom has with his computer skills, and Mike with his supervisory skills. And it's one thing to have those kind of skills, but how is God? What gift has God given you as a person to equip the church here at Plaisdale? And are we exercising those? Are we developing those gifts? My son-in-law doesn't think he can develop gifts. He thinks that God gives you the gifts and they're there. And you use them, but are you implementing those gifts instead of using the word developing? Perhaps many of us, whether many of the lady girls here are doing Sunday school or ministry, and all you have to do is walk through any of these classrooms on Sunday morning when they're open, and you can see the time that's prepared, the time that's spent in preparation by all of our Sunday school teachers. It's incredible. The Awana program, it's another time slot for people. It's a ministry time, But the beauty of it is the fact that someday the Lord's coming back. We don't get our rewards here. We're going to get our rewards much later on. Let's go back to Peter, where John brought us last week. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 instead of 2 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. Simeon knew the Lord was coming. We know the Lord's coming back. First Peter 3. I thought it was interesting that as the Lord gave that passage in teaching, it said he was teaching to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, where he mentioned that lesson on the Lord coming back. This is the Master coming back. He was kind of challenging his disciples. I'm going to be leaving. You don't know when I'm coming back. It says he came back after a long time in that passage. And as John mentioned Sunday, God's time isn't the same time clock as our time. A thousand years is as a day, and a day is a thousand years. So for us, it seems like a long time since the Lord's been gone, and we've been waiting for him. But his time frame is different than ours. And maybe that's to give us more opportunity to reach out to those international students that Tom was praying about, that I was talking about. As I was bringing up those prayer requests tonight, it took me back to when I was in college just a few years ago, 1961. But I was sitting there, and I remembered sitting up at the Lake Linden Gospel Hall, because it wasn't any assembly like ours up there, but it was more of a closed meeting up there in northern Michigan. And a lot of Finnish population up there. Not too many Chinese or Japanese, but a lot of Finnish people up there. And then, dear saints in the Lord. But as I was just mentioning that, I thought of the times I'd be sitting up there in prayer meeting. And I wondered if I gave out as many prayer requests as what we've heard tonight in the last few weeks, for fellow students, And I commend you, I, on your concern for the ones you brought and also the others at school there, Canisius. You're a good light in that school. You continue to be a good light there. But I wonder if I had that same concern for my fellow students up at Tech that we've been hearing about tonight. And it was an interesting reflection for me as I as I sat there and listened to the prayer request tonight. Chapter 3 and verse 8. That's not right. Let's see. Verse 8. I was looking at verse 6. I'm sorry. Yeah. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. That means be tenderhearted. Doesn't mean be pitiful, you know, in terms of, you know, people are pitying you all the time, but it means to be tenderhearted, so have pity, exercise pity one to another. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. He that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him eschew evil or discern evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And whom is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Probably read about 40 people that were burned to death in a church over in Nairobi this past couple of days. And there's been other instances of martyrdoms that have gone on for the cause of Christ. I was reading Bill McDonald's book on the wonders of God. Picked it up at one of the conferences a while back, and I've been reading it this past week. And it was talking about Nate Saint's son, Stephen, I think it was. I think it was Stephen Saint, who, after Nate Saint was one of the martyrs in Ecuador back in the 50s. And his son had some real struggles as a young man. And he wound up over in Africa, and he was... I think it was Timbuktu. It sounds kind of odd, but that's the name that it said. And he was scheduled to get a flight, and the flight was filled up. And he went to see if he could go. He knew there was a mission or an evangelical church in the town. It's actually a small town. And he went over to that evangelical church, and he saw a cross on the outside, and it had a verse on it. And as he did it, a very enthusiastic African came up to him, and he was talking to him, and he was a believer. And they started talking, and Stephen realized this fellow was a believer. And he said, well, how did you come to accept the Lord as your Savior? How did you come to be a believer in Christ? And he says, well, there was a missionary that gave me this book. And this book talked about five men that went down to South America, and they were killed there, and they were martyred. He said, one of those men has your last name. One of those missionaries has your last name. And he said, yes. He says, that man you were talking about was my father. And that period of time, for an hour or two, where he was with this brother over in Africa, because when he was at the airport, they said his plane was booked and he couldn't take any flight when he went to find some Christian fellowship. That time was a time when an African believer had a chance to minister to Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son. Just out of the provision of God. You know, the chapter that Brother McDonald wrote was on just events that God caused to happen to minister to people, just to bless people. And that was one of those kind of events. But there are events even going on today of much persecution. But it says here in this passage that it's better to, you know, if you're going to suffer, be sure you're suffering. You know, if you're suffering for the sake of Christ, why, that's okay. if it's suffering because we're doing something wrong. That's kind of dumb, you know. But it says to keep your faith in Him. Also, let's listen to chapter 4 and verse 7, just over the page. Just as Christ was giving those passages in Matthew 24, 25, and 26, towards the end of His time with His disciples on the Mount of Olives, Peter here shares a passage, and it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another." Brother Tom mentioned that in prayer tonight, "without grudging. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Beloved, thinking that strange, and again he speaks about suffering, thinking that strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as to a faithful Creator. Now, this group that he was writing to was going to be coming up in many times of suffering. Our nation has been blessed. You know, our nation has been blessed. If we get mocked out, that's about the most suffering we get. Or maybe at work, perhaps, if we are in with a rough crowd and they kind of rough you up a little bit, construction job or something like that. But normally, it's just somebody mocking us. You know, that's nothing compared to what the missionary handbook calls special areas, what our brothers and sisters in Christ have been suffering. But the time may be coming here as well. We don't know. We don't know. The radical Islam is a powerful force. It's a powerful force in Nigeria where Spen and Phyllis are. It's up to the north of them a couple hundred miles. But you never know. It's the radicalism that's going on in the world today. There might be suffering that we haven't seen in this country. We don't really know. But at any rate, just as what John was saying, what's our expectation? What are we looking forward to this week? What is our expectation for this week? Are we looking for the Lord's return? He said, "Behold, I come quickly." That's in His time frame. Maybe for our time frame that isn't so quick, but for His time frame, it's quick. John in Revelation. And I'd encourage us as believers to continue on in the things we're doing. We've got some good programs here at Blaisdell, good ministries of Sunday school, and I applaud you Sunday school teachers and superintendent and assistant with the ministry there. The Awanas program, I'd like to encourage you in that and support there. I pray for the continued work with the young people's group, with the young kids that are here, and for spiritual growth among young. Pray for the young people. Pray for spiritual growth in our teens and preteens even. Pray that they might get a real vision for the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. Now, for those of us that have been in the faith a while, we have that relationship, but for those that are in the public schools and in the neighborhood here, or whether it's here or West Seneca or St. Catharines, for those of you on the right there, the environment is so strong against our kids today. The culture is so strong. We need to pray for them and pray that their hearts will be tuned to the Lord. Not peer pressure, not society, not what they see in the computers or in the magazine, but that their heart might be turned to the Lord. And then seek out that gift that He's given them. And also us as adults of all ages, young and old, to ask the Lord, am I using that gift right? Is this the gift you've got for me? What is the gift you've got for me? Spiritual gift. Am I using it in the church? Am I edifying fellow believers here at the assembly in the gift that you've given me? Or am I neglecting it? And we don't want to neglect it. We want to use it for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You are a faithful God, as your brother Tim encouraged us recently. You are a faithful God. You're a God who keeps Your word. You're a God who has reconciled us unto Yourself through a great sacrifice of Your Son. And we know Your word is solid, and we know Your word is firm. We pray, Father, as we go out from here, whether it be on a Thursday night or a Sunday morning or afternoon or evening, but as we go out into that world outside, the great mission field outside this door, that we might look for those who are hurting. Some of them believers, some of them unbelievers. Perhaps our neighbors, perhaps our family, perhaps our relatives, distant relatives. But we pray, Father, we might be alert to where You would have us minister. And then for those gifts that You have given us, help us, Father, to use them, whether it be leading in prayer at a prayer meeting or at the Lord's Supper for the men, or giving out a hymn or giving out a meditation at the Lord's Supper. Help us, Father, to practice priesthood in a public way, not just a private way, but in a public way as we see in Your word, both for the men and for the women in their individual ways. And we pray, Father, for this assembly. And if You tarry, we pray for the future of this assembly. And we just pray, Father, that You would continue to help develop young men, young women, to serve and to build up the young people of this assembly, and also minister to the older ones as well. We're thankful that You're coming again, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that time. We don't have a short-term promise like Simeon did of maybe 5 or 10 or 2 or 1 year. We don't know what that time frame was You gave Him. But we are looking, Father, for Your Son's return. We pray that it might be soon. Help us to live accordingly as we have in Your word, or are encouraged to do in Your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.